pleasure to be with you again. We wish to read this morning from the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. Beginning at the first verse. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity, there in the province, are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray unto thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power, by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. I was the king's cupbearer. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We will read further later on. Here was a man with a mission, Nehemiah, with a sense of a spiritual mission. He had a great place of authority. He was the cupbearer. Now, a cupbearer we think of as a butler. But he was much more than that. He was the confidant of the king. He was the most trusted man because he tasted everything that the king ate. And if he was not loyal, the king would be poisoned, just as was the custom so often in that day. He was a builder for God, as we see in this wonderful book. He was an executive, a consecrated businessman, an exercised man, a separated man. The most trusted man, I said, in the kingdom. His name means Jehovah comforts. He is the Barnabas of the Old Testament. Babylon had become a mighty power, the greatest nation in the world at that time. It was a totalitarian government. The king was absolute. He had all authority. What he said went. Under his power were thousands of slaves, and among them, the children of Israel, who had been brought back from Jerusalem under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, it is most interesting to note how God puts his servants in high places. Take the case of Daniel. Daniel was in the same land in Babylon, and it was there he had that great experience of being in the lion's den, and how God wonderfully delivered him. He was the envy of all in that land because he was next to the king. He was the first president of three who reigned all the provinces of the Persian Empire. And then there was also the king who immediately preceded Artaxerxes, who was king at the time that Nehemiah was there. And it was in those days that Esther, a young Hebrew maiden, became the queen of the realm. And she was in that place to fulfill the promises of God to deliver his people from their sentence of death under the rule of the Prime Minister Haman. There was another king who came to power after Esther's day, and that was Artaxerxes Longimanus, who was king when Nehemiah was in this enviable position. There are others who rose to prominence, such as Moses, the child of Hebrew slaves, who became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And there was also David, David the eighth son of Jesse. When Samuel was sent by God to Bethlehem to choose out the one who should be king to replace Saul. Naturally, Samuel thought of the eldest son of Jesse. And he went right down the line. And God said, no, look not on the outward appearance, but look on the heart. And he went down through seven sons. And he said, are there no more sons? Yes. Jesse said, I have a boy who takes care of the sheep. He's now out in the pastures. Call him in and let me see him. And God said to Samuel, this is the one who is to be king. And that was David. So God chooses out men to take these prominent places. And he uses them for his glory. We think that a Christian cannot be in a place of authority, but often he uses such men. And if they're devoted to him and relying upon him for strength, God uses them and blesses them. Sad that there are others who did not work out so well. Lot was one of the elders who sat at the gate in the city of Sodom. Yet his testimony was poor. And when he told his sons-in-law to flee, they mocked him. They laughed at him. And there were not two righteous people in Sodom that God could had promised if there were, he would have spared the city. You remember how Abraham pled, if there be 50 righteous, will you spare Sodom? And God said, yes. And then 40 and 5, and then 40, and then 30, and 20 and 10. And Abraham stopped there, and he went no further in his plea. But there were not 10 righteous. And so God had to bring out of Sodom, before it was destroyed, just Lot, his wife, and two daughters. And then Lot's wife's heart was still back in Sodom. And she looked back and was changed to a pillar of salt. So they do not always work out well. Demas was one of Paul's associates, but he loved this present world. And it's possible for we as Christians to be so enamored with material prosperity that God cannot and will not use us. But how did Nehemiah become so influential? How did he attain this position of trust? The answer comes as we read the book of Nehemiah. He was strictly honest. He was a consecrated man of God, consecrated to the duty that was his responsibility. He was a man of unbending integrity in his motives, in his purpose, and he was practically godly. Every phase of his life, he sought wisdom and grace from God. Real godliness is not compatible with success in this world. But if those who have the courage to take a stand for God, God will honor them in spite of the feeling of worldly men around them. Keeping a good conscience will help us toward material as well as spiritual success and will keep us steady when success comes. So many men cannot take success because it goes to their head. They're ruined. They're spoiled. But this man, Nehemiah, he was at the place where he could be in an influential position. How can he use such men? Every money? We should be stewards and not owners thereof. I took the funeral of a lady this week who was blessed with prosperity. In her case, it was a blessing. In many, it's a curse. But she contributed loyally and humbly to the support of the Lord's servants. Yes, he can use such people. Do we occupy high position? Our influence should be used in such a way as we can recommend Christ, that they see him in us. Have we outstanding gifts? Then we should use them for the glory of God. Every one of us has some gift. Do we know what it is? Have we ever taken the time to find out what God's gift is for us? Right here in this assembly. You don't have to go outside. Just look at this assembly. I've jotted down some things in my Bible that we can do around the assembly to use our gifts. And it's our responsibility to find out what that gift is. Whether great or small, there's something that we can do. My name begins with the letter P, so I just put down some things that begin with that letter. And just look at them now and see where you fit. I have it down here in my Bible. Ponder the word, which is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. And it was lovely to see these boys and girls this morning, having the word implanted in their hearts. And as they get older, that word will come back to them. I remember more of what I learned when I was a boy in Sunday school than what I've learned since of the word. And to memorize the word is so important. Remember to proclaim the word to individuals, to groups, however way we can. We're to present our body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We're to propagate the faith. We're perfectly covered with a suit of armor. We're to press toward the mark. We're to present our person, our praise, and our purse. We're to provide flowers for the chapel. Just some incidental things, you say? Well, there are ways that we can be of service. I know one lady that every week she brings flowers to put on the pulpit. I knew another lady that had a
a garden right in the corner, and she and her husband would come an hour before the moon started early Sunday morning and put in dozens of orchids and then take them home every week and bring them back the following Sunday. That made quite an impression on people that would come to visit the chapel and were to pass out tracts, were to do pastoral work, visiting, were to exercise pedagogy in the Sunday school, teach the boys and girls, were to pay honor to whom honor is due, to our elders, that we may respect them and do as they seek to guide us with their counsel. And then we're to put up the preacher, not put up with him, but entertain him. That's our privilege. We're to pray for the sick and afflicted. We're to petition for the bereaved and sorrowing. We're to plead for the tried and tempted. We're to do personal work. We're to promote attendance at the meetings. I know one man up north that every Sunday for the 11 o'clock service, he would bring one whole row of people. That was his aim and object in life. He couldn't speak good English. But he saw that he could bring his friends and he could persuade them to attend the meetings. We're to practice patience. Now, you don't have any problem like that, but some of us don't have much patience. And we're to learn to be patient in all things. We're to be the presenter at the song service, as our young brother was this morning. Play the piano or the organ. Pass out hymn books. Polish the seats. Push the broom. Now, if I fail to mention something that you find to do, well, just tell me. I'll add to my list. Precede visitors to choice seats. And you know, one of the greatest gifts that I've found in going around is the pressure of the hand. Someone, as you come in the door, just as when we came in this morning, we were here early, there was a young man at the door to shake hands with us and welcome us. We can all do that. With a smile, of course. Don't say, glad to see you. Smile at them. These are just practical little things. Produce musical notes. Sing. Prepare garments for the missionaries. Do patching and mending. Persevere. Be peaceable. As much as lieth in you, be peaceable unto all men. Now, haven't I mentioned something that you can do in there? Well, this man, Nehemiah, had many gifts. And yet, with it all, as we go into his picture, we will see how he was willing to step out of this influential position, to take on a difficult task where God could and would use him for his glory. We should be concerned for the welfare of the Lord's people, just as you have in your bulletin. You pray for those that are sick. You pray for those that are traveling. You're to have a concern one for another. Do you have that concern? Do you pray readily for everyone identified with this assembly? I know one assembly where the elders meet twice a month and pray, kneeling on their knees for everyone identified with the assembly. And they have that special prayer meeting because they can bring out things that couldn't be mentioned in a public meeting. There may be some boy going with with an unsaved girl. There may be trouble between a husband and wife. There may be somebody that's so successful in business that he's neglecting the meeting. There's someone that is at odds with another brother. And so they pray for each of these instances. And the Lord has blessed their ministry of that kind. There's so much that can be done. The burden becomes their burden should become our burden. Just as Nehemiah. Let us look at the case here. Nehemiah was in this enviable spot. He was at Shushan, the palace, the winter palace of Artaxerxes Longimanus. He had this wonderful position, yet his heart was still occupied with the people of God who were in Jerusalem. And he heard a group of men speaking in his own native Hebrew tongue. And one of them was his own brother, Hanani. And they told him, yes, the people are very poor in Jerusalem. Those that have been able to go back there, those that have been delivered from the captivity, they're living there, but they're in a place of reproach. And the walls that should protect them are broken down. And marauders and robbers can come in from all around and make it difficult for them. And the gates have been burned with fire. And did Nehemiah say, well, what can I do about this? I have my responsibilities right here. I'm in this position of being the king's man. But he was exercised. When he heard this sad report, and you see what he did in the fourth verse? He sat down. He wept. He mourned certain days. He fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He knew where to take his plea. He was the only one that could answer his problem. And so, he prayed. And he magnifies God in the fifth verse. I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. What's that mean, the terrible God? Well, the Jews were experiencing the anger of God right here in Babylon. They were slaves because they had turned away from the God of heaven. And they were worshiping false gods. And he says, mercy. He will show mercy to those that keep his commandments. And then he prays on, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants. And then notice this. And confess the sins of the children of Israel. Which they have sinned? No. Which we have sinned. Both I and my father's house have sinned. He becomes part and parcel of their problem. He enters into their problem. And in, as a Jew, they were all guilty before God. You know, we're so prone to see the faults in others, but fail to see them in ourselves. But Nehemiah knew the needs of these people. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commanded thy servant Moses. How did he know all this? Because he had been faithful in reading the portion of the God word that was published at that time. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses,
saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations, just as he had done when Nebuchadnezzar came and took them away to Babylon. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather thee them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. And then he comes right down to his own request. What's he say? O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants, those others that came back with their report, who desire to fear thy name and prosper thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Who is this man? The king himself. He has influence with the king. He is in the king's presence when he's eating. He has the king's ear, and here's his opportunity. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Why? For I was the king's cupbearer. Here was this man ready and willing to take this place before his master. He makes this great confession. He appeals to the word of God. And then he brings his specific request. What a request. It was an honor and a privilege and a distinction to have this choice place in the land, to be the king's prime minister, his right hand. Yet at the close of his prayer, he brings this petition specific. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, what would we do under those circumstances? When God assigns you a task to do, do you ask, what will I get out of it? Is it easy? Do I want to do it? What if I fail? Must I set aside my own plans? Will it be convenient? Will there be opposition? Nehemiah knew all these things. He was ready and willing to face the issue. And let us look at the first few verses and see what transpired. For 4 months, he prayed this, started praying in December. And then it was not until April, till what happens here in the second chapter. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. It was his custom to just pour a little of that wine into his hand and taste it to be sure that it was not poison, that the king could drink it. Now I have not been before time sad in his presence. He's concerned about the condition of his people in Jerusalem, and he dared to be sad in the presence of the king. Now in those days, just to be in the presence of the king should bring joy and gladness. But he was sad in the presence of the king. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid. What would the king do to me? He could take my life for daring to be sad in his presence. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchre, lieth waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? He dares to bring something altogether out of the hands of the king to his attention. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Here's his second prayer. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Did you ever pray like that? A short ejaculatory prayer when you're in a tight spot and say, "Oh Lord, help me." I had to do that many times in business. When I'd be sitting behind the desk or standing in the presence of one of my superiors, and they would ask me a question. I didn't say, "Oh, just a minute, I want to pray." But I would with my eyes open, I would breathe up a prayer and ask the Lord for wisdom and guidance and utterance to say just the right thing. So I prayed to the God of heaven. This little word, "so," is very interesting through this book. It appears at least 32 times. It emphasizes something that's going to happen. So I prayed. And this was just a prayer breathed up to the Lord. "Oh Lord, give me wisdom. Just what to say to the king." Then comes a time in life when a man's burden upon him is so great that it's impossible to smile. And Nehemiah could not smile then. This burden was so heavy. And he said, "I was very sore afraid. Will he put me to death for this, being sad in his presence?" This is the way it is with us in so many relationships. We pray and pray, and then when the answer comes, we can hardly believe that it's true. I have had several prayers answered in the last few years for specific things in the Lord's work in connection with Stewart's Foundation and Emmaus Bible School and other groups with which I'm associated. And some of them just this week, I had one of those prayers answered that I've been praying for at least 3 years. But the Lord heard and answered. Is it just happened that way? No, it was a definite answer to prayer. And notice what the king says. "And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wilt send me into Judah, into the city of my father's sepulcher, that I may build it. And the king said unto me," the queen also sitting by him, "for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return?" And then there's that little word again, "so it pleased the king to send me." And I set him a time. And then he had the courage to ask the king to give him a bodyguard, to take him safely on the way, to give him letters of authority that he might go into this place. And the king granted his request. Here was a man that put it on the line, put his life on the line, ready to do what God would have him to do. Are we ready and willing to do that? Yes, the king's cupbearer, who has a burden, prays a prayer. He acts, the man of faith. God gives him the desire of his heart. A faithful servant finds a faithful God answering his prayer. Nehemiah takes his plea to God, and God hears and answers. What a God we have who hears our cry. Are we ready and willing to do what he would have us to do? Do we have the courage to step out in faith and ask the Lord, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Nehemiah was going to give up this wonderful position and go to Jerusalem, where he'd have nothing but grief. If you go on in this book, he has enemies there, all kinds of obstacles to overcome. But he was a planner. He planned
just what should be done. He organizes the work, and he gets those who live there to each take a portion of the wall and rebuild it, and to take the gates and rebuild them. And God allowed him to do this great work. And he even supplied the materials. The king supplied the materials to him to carry on this work. Are we ready to hear God's call for us? Whether it be some humble position here in this assembly, something that we can do for his glory. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do, the Apostle Paul said. And we can ask that same question. Is there a Sunday school class that needs a teacher? Is there something about this chapel that needs attention that I can do? Are we ready and willing to do with our might what our hands find to do? Be men of God, men of faith, in some small measure, as Nehemiah was. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we do thank and praise Thee for who Thou art and what Thou hast done. And we marvel every time we come into Thy presence to think that Thou wouldst hear us. The God of the universe, the eternal God, who manifested His love toward us in sending His beloved Son into this world to suffer, to bleed and die upon a criminal's cross. And to know that Thou dost hear and answer our prayers. If we're seeking to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, knowing that the days are evil, if we seek to do what Thou hast had us to do, Thou dost hear and answer our prayers. And we just pray for this assembly. We pray for the many young people that are associated with it, that each of them may find their niche, may find their work here, may be ready and willing to do what Thou hast them to do. We pray for the teachers, that they may break the bread of life so small that the youngest child in the Sunday school will not leave here today without knowing that Thou dost love them. Part us now with Thy blessing. Give journeying mercy to one and all. For we pray in the name and for the glory alone of our beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.